children and our spouse, our accomplishments. Maybe you glory in your favorite sports team. Jay's from Alabama. Jay is a Bama fan and a Tua Tagovailoa fan. And so Jay loves Bama, but Jay tells me that in Bama, they worship football because they're so good. They glory and boast in Alabama football. And I tell you what, if UH was even somewhat on their level, you'd probably be a whole lot of more boasting in UH as well. But we boast and glory in all kinds of things that we were never intended to glory in. And so let me ask you, what kind of boasting characterizes your life? If someone was assigned to, for 3 to 4 months, to analyze your life and to look meticulously about the way that you spent your thought life and the way you spent your time and where you put your priorities and where you put your money, and they were to determine what your boast was, what would they say? What would they say you glory in? In our text today, I'm going somewhere with this. In our text today, we're going to see, Paul's going to show us that at the very heart of Christianity lies a proper and right boast. At the very heart of Christianity, there is a proper and right glory. Boasting in the right place, or more specifically, boasting in the right person. So, Jay and I, every time we preach, we're currently going through a series called Our Mission. And what we're doing is we're exploring the mission of the local church, specifically how the role of evangelism and world missions play into our mission. And so the last time Jay preached, most of you were not here, but he preached on the first sermon in the series, which was called The Foundation of our Mission. And what we saw in that sermon was that our mission is really just a small part of a bigger mission that God is on to save a people through Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves embedded into that mission. God's mission is the foundation of our mission. And so today, what I want us to look at is the message of our mission. The title of the sermon is The Cross: Foolish and Weak, or Wisdom and Power? And there's 3 points that we're going to look at. First is the message of the cross. If you're taking notes, I'm giving this to you. The message of the cross. Second point is the foolishness and weakness of our message. And the third point is the wisdom and power of our message. And my aim today, by God's grace and through the power of the Spirit, is that you might hear the word and respond by ever-increasing boasting in Christ. Boasting in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let me pray that God would help us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the cross of Christ. We plead with you now that you would give ears to hear, that you would give eyes to see, a heart to respond to Christ and Him crucified. We pray that you would do this for our eternal good, our joy, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Randy read the text that preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 31. And just to give you a little context before we get in verses 10 through 16, what Paul is doing is he's appealing for the unity of the church in Corinth. And the reason why Paul is appealing for this unity is because there's some serious division going on among the church in Corinth. And what they were doing, their division sprung out of misplaced boasting. They were boasting in various leaders, in Christian preachers and teachers. Some were saying, I'm with Paul. I'm with Paul's crew. Others were saying, no, I'm with Apollos. Have you heard the way he teaches? Others who were more on the Jewish side were like, no, we're with Cephas. We're Jews. And then you had those that were super spiritual that would say, yeah, all you guys are over there, we're with Jesus' crew. That was the problem. There was a lot of division going on, and Paul is reminding them that the point of Christian preaching, the point of Christian ministry, the point of the Christian life is not about Paul. It's not about them or those teachers. It's not about you. It's about the message we believe and proclaim. More specifically, it's about the Christ of our message. And so point one, the message of the cross. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the first part. Paul writes, but we preach, what is he saying? If you're looking, cry, hear it very, we preach Christ crucified. He says, we preach Christ crucified. And what I want to do is I want to unpack that. And so Christ refers to the Jewish title Messiah, which means Savior. And the thing about a Savior is you only need a Savior if you need saving. If you don't need saving, a Savior does you no good. Now, I want to tell you a little story real quick about my Uncle Bruno. He's probably the most fascinating man I know. And Uncle Bruno had this bright idea one day to go with his nephew, and he's an avid diver, and to swim from Lahaina Boat Harbor to Manele Small Boat Harbor. Okay? And he thought, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring my spear gun with me, because I just might see some fish and, you know, I can't pass up that opportunity even though I'm traveling from Lahaina to Lanai. So what happened was Uncle Bruno eventually saw some fish. He got sidetracked. His nephew had no clue where they were, where he was, Uncle Bruno. He showed up at Lanai and Uncle Bruno was nowhere to be seen. Auntie Patty, who's his wife, freaks out and calls the Coast Guard, rightly so. Who knows where he is? So Uncle Bruno is diving, and he notices the Coast Guard helicopter is flying around him, and the Coast Guard is dropping down a bucket to come and get him. And by the way, this is the second time when he was diving that his wife called the Coast Guard. Okay? But Uncle Bruno was fine. He was thinking, what's going on? I'm totally fine. I don't need your help, Coast Guard. See, Uncle Bruno didn't need saving. But unlike Uncle Bruno, you and I are desperately in need of saving. We needed a Savior. And the reason why we needed a Savior is because of our sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. That one man that Paul's talking about in Romans is Adam. In the garden, Adam represented you. And when Adam sinned, you sinned in Adam as your representative. And so now all men are born sinners. If you think about it, I have a 4-year-old, and you know what's, I have to teach her a lot of things. But there's one thing I never have to teach my daughter. I never have to teach her to lie. I don't ever have to teach my daughter to be selfish with her toys. And the reason why is because she does that naturally. She naturally is not going to tell me the truth. She doesn't want to get in trouble. She naturally is going to want more toys and not have her cousins take her stuff. And the reason why is because we are all born with a sin nature that we inherit from Adam. And what Romans 5 is saying is that death came into the world. And death spread to all men because we all sin. You see, death is God's punishment for our sin. Death is what we earned. It's what we earned through our disobedience. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. And here's the trippy thing. As you trace the storyline of the Bible, what you start to see is that God makes promises. He makes promises to send a Savior. He puts people in place and institutions in place in the nation of Israel to point everyone to the coming Messiah. He didn't leave man in their state of sin and misery, but sent a Redeemer. And that promised Messiah came into the world and became a man. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, what Philippians is saying is that the Messiah came. The one who was the eternal Son of God came and he took upon human flesh. And in coming, he became obedient and humble in his service. And that ultimately led him to his death. And it was a death on the cross. And so, last weekend, Nick mentioned this, we celebrated Easter. And before that, on Friday, we celebrated Good Friday, the crucifixion. And this was the most important series of events in human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want my coworker to know this. I want my friends to know this. I was inviting my coworker to our Good Friday service. And he asked me what it was about. I was like, oh, we're just gonna celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he like turned his head sideways. He's like, that's super weird. Like, why are you celebrating the crucifixion of Jesus? And he kind of got a little bit mad. He's like, he said, that's kind of cowardly. You see, what he asked is a very good question. Why do we celebrate the crucifixion? And the reason why is because Jesus did not die an ordinary death. There is nothing ordinary about Christ and him crucified. On the cross, Jesus died a substitutionary death. You see, Jesus became a man to die in the place of sinful men. He took our place so that he could be punished in our place. On the cross, Jesus, as our substitute, endured the wrath of God against our sin. Think about this. The fierce and righteous anger of God against every single sin that his people would ever commit, against our sin, against our rejection, against our thievery, against our lies, against our blaspheming, against our false boasting, the wrath of God was poured out upon the Son. And this wasn't Jesus' debt to pay. Jesus didn't earn death through his sin. Jesus was the perfectly righteous and obedient servant. Jesus was the eternally begotten and beloved Son of God. And yet he was crushed on the cross for sinners. He took the full force of God's infinite wrath against our sin. For rebels like me and haters of God. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus Christ was our substitute. Jesus lived the perfect life of obedience that God demanded from us that we could never live. And Jesus died the death that we deserve and paid the debt that we could never pay. And then on the third day, God rose him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, and now he gives forgiveness. He gives redemption to all those who trust in Christ, that they would be raised to newness of life in Christ. And now every man and woman is called to repent of sin and trust in Christ. This is the message of the cross. This is what Paul meant by, in verse 17, the gospel. This is what Paul meant in verse 18 by the word of the cross. This is what he meant in verse 23 by we preach Christ crucified. And beloved, we preach that same message that Paul preached. This is the message that we proclaim and we herald. A message, a simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the message of Christianity. This is the message of the Bible. And because of that, this is the message of this church and from this pulpit and of our preschool. Jesus Christ crucified is the message of our mission, beloved. The message of the cross. But for some, Paul says that the cross is seen as foolish and weak. In verses 22 to 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Now you have to understand a little bit about who the Jews were. They were the old covenant people of God. They were familiar with God's covenants and God's promises. The Messiah came from their very own lineage. He lived and worked among them. The Jews witnessed his miracles. They saw his power over death, his power over sickness, his power over demonic spirits, his power over nature. They saw that. They testified to the authority of his preaching. And yet, all of these were not enough. They demanded signs. And Christ often rebuked the Jewish leaders for demanding to see more. "Show us a sign," they would say over and over. "Show us proof that you are the promised Messiah of God." And so the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. The cross was not the sign that they were looking for. It was not the sign that they wanted. They weren't looking for a suffering servant. They were not looking for a bloodied, crucified Messiah. They were looking for a Savior King who would deliver them from Roman rule and establish his throne in Jerusalem. And so John 1:11 says, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But not only does Paul address the Jews, he addresses the Gentiles. And Gentiles, basically, just non-Jews. And he says that Greeks sought wisdom. You see, the Greco-Roman world was fascinated with rhetoric and philosophy. Greater knowledge and rhetorical skills were the highest possible value that one could attain. And so they valued persuasiveness of speech. They valued eloquence. So if LeBron James or Michael Jordan lived in Paul's day, they would not be gladiators in the Colosseum. They would be orators. They would be philosophers. And so those in Corinth, they desired a message that would engage and entertain their intellect. A delivery of that message that entertained them, that enticed them. What teacher will offer us the greatest persuasiveness in speech and eloquence? That's what we want. Give us that. See, both Jews and Greeks desired the opposite of Christian preaching. Paul did not preach with fancy words. He did not offer jaw-dropping wisdom. He did not preach in order to entertain and amuse his listeners. He did not preach in a way that was to draw attention to himself, to highlight his oratory skills or philosophical insights. He did not preach in a way to boast in himself. See, according to Paul in verse 17 of this chapter, he says to preach in such a way is to empty the cross of its power. Paul's aim in preaching was not to impress man, but to see the power of God at display through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. This is a good reminder for us, Christian. Your life and your ministry is not about you. It's about the glory of God. And so we should be jealous for God's glory in this church. You should be jealous for God's glory in your life. You should be jealous for God's glory in this pulpit. And praise God that we have a pastor who gives us Christ and Him crucified. Both Jews and Gentiles did not want this. And so they rejected the cross as weakness. They rejected the cross as folly. And many do the same today. But I want us to see what characterizes those who reject the cross. What does Paul say characterizes them? Look at chapter 1, verse 18, if you have a Bible. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Our message that we preach is rejected by those who the Bible says are perishing. Do you see the cross as foolish and weak? And if you do, what the Bible's saying is that you do that because you are perishing. No matter how good life may be, because you reject the cross, the Bible can only characterize your life as one that is perishing. And this is tragic, friends. This is tragic. This means that the best things that you experience in this life is as good as it will ever be for you. Because if you do not repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your substitute, you will pay for your sins for eternity. This is the message of Christianity. But there is good news. There's good news for you. For others, the cross is said to be wisdom and power. This is point three, the wisdom and power of our message. And this is found in verse 24. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so, who sees the cross as wisdom and power? Paul says it's those who are called. Now, all men everywhere are called to repent and believe in the gospel. And yet, not everyone who is called in this way repents and believes. We've seen that some see the cross as foolish and weak. But there are those who God sovereignly and unilaterally and effectually calls by His Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And this call is a mighty work of the Spirit. This is a call that awakens the dead. This is a call that gives life to dry bones, a call that takes out a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, gives ears to those who hear, sight to the blind. This sovereign call of God, whether they be Jew or Gentile, causes people to see Christ as wisdom and power. And so, some of you might be sitting here wondering, well, that's crazy. Well, how do I know if I'm called? In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." It pleased God to save those who believe. So, if you're asking whether you're called or not, you're asking the wrong question. You should be asking yourself, as you hear about Christ and Him crucified, you should be soul searching and asking, do I believe this? Do I believe Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of my sins? As the Baptist Catechism puts it, have you been convinced of your sin? Have you been convinced of your misery apart from Christ? Has your mind been enlightened to the knowledge of Christ? Has your will been renewed so that by the Spirit you are now persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus offered to you in the gospel? In other words, do you see Christ as the wisdom and power of God for salvation? Your response is not to determine whether you're called. Scripture never commands you to be a called one. Scripture always commands you to repent and believe. And so I plead with you, believe the message of Christ crucified. Trust in Jesus today. Those who believe see the cross as God's wisdom and power. Now, how is the cross God's wisdom and power? In what way is the cross, the message of the cross, the wisdom and power of God? I want to give you two ways the cross is the wisdom and power of God. The cross is God's power and wisdom, because through it, God saves His people. That's how it's wisdom. That's how it's power, because God saves through the cross. What is the result of the cross? Verse 18, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, it pleased God to save those who believe. What could be wiser than our salvation? What could be wiser than coming to know who God is? Coming to understand what God demands from you, how to please God. What could be wiser than that? What could be wiser than coming to a knowledge of your sin and your misery apart from Christ? What could be wiser than coming to embrace Jesus? Or what could be more powerful than being raised from the dead to spiritual life? Being freed from the bondage of sin and now enabled to walk in righteousness. The cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God, because through it God saves His people. And secondly, the cross is the wisdom and power of God, because through it God saves his people in such a way that God gets all the glory. God saves his people in such a way that God, not us, not you, that God gets all the glory for himself. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, Randy read this. Says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Paul says, consider your calling, Christian. Consider your calling, brothers. God did it all. God chose the weak. God chose the foolish. God chose the despised. God chose the unimportant. He chose the unimpressive. God chose the insignificant. God chose those out on the margins. Why? So that no human being could boast before his presence. That all boasting in me might come to an end, might be crushed before the presence of a holy God. The result of the cross is that we boast in the Lord. Through the cross, all boasting is put in its proper place. Through the cross, all boasting is made in the right person. We boast in Christ and in him crucified. Through the cross, God accomplishes his purpose to exalt himself by saving those who believe and humbling those who reject the cross. Through the cross, God gets all the glory. This is the wisdom and power of our message. I want to spend the last couple minutes with you and close with some real quick and practical ways to boast in Christ. If that's what God saved you for, to that you might make your boast in him, let's just think real quickly, what are some ways that we can make our boast in the Lord? And the first way is for you if you are not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you can boast in Christ by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus. You can repent of all of the other treasures in your life, all of cherishing and loving and valuing all of these other things and other people more than God. You can turn from that today and trust in Christ and make your boast in him. I would invite you to speak to me, speak to Pastor Randy, speak to any of the members at Kahului Baptist Church. We would love to walk with you through this. What does this look like? The last four are for you, Kahului Baptist. Four ways that you can boast in Christ. You can boast in Christ by being a humble and unified people. Think about it. Apart from the cross, you would be perishing. Apart from grace, you wouldn't know and see Christ as the wisdom of God and the power of God. You didn't do anything to deserve this. To see Christ as wisdom and power. What happened? You just saw. And that's meant to make you humble. A prideful Christian is an oxymoron that God hates. This is meant to make us humble, to crush pride and selfish ambition among us. It's meant to produce humility and cause us to walk with one another in unity. And as we do this, KBC, what we do is we declare to the world that our boast is not in this or that doctrine or this or that preference and little minuscule issues here. Our boast is not in me or myself and what I want. Our boast as a church is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We do that by being humble and unified. Second, we boast in Christ by zealously killing sin and walking in righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we, Christian, might die to sin and live to righteousness. We boast in Christ crucified by hating our sin, by killing our sin. And the reason why is because our sin and our rebellion make a mockery of the cross that saved us. We must be a people who are constantly confessing sin, constantly, zealously, eagerly fighting sin. Christ was crucified that we might live to righteousness. Because of the cross, Christian, you can actually live a life of real righteousness. You can actually live a life that is filled and overflowing with good works, that's motivated from a heart of love for God and love for neighbor. You can do this because Christ was crucified for you. As we zealously kill sin and live righteously, we make our boast in Christ. Third, we boast in Christ by persevering in suffering. Romans 8:18, Paul writes, For I consider the sufferings of this present time, and there are real sufferings in this present time, real hardship, real trials, real difficulty. But they are only in this present time. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed. He says in 8:28, a little bit later, that God is working all things, including all of your suffering, Christian, all of your difficulties, for your good. But how do we know this? How do we know then there's an eternal weight of glory coming? How do we know God is working all things for our good? We know by looking to Christ and Him crucified. Paul says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, that's God, did not spare His own Son, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God crushed His Son for you, what is going to prevent Him from giving you everything you need to persevere through everything life throws at you? He crushed His Son for you. There is Christ in Him crucified, and that means that we can persevere through whatever life gives us. And as we do that, we make our boast in Christ. And lastly, we boast in Christ by being bold and unashamed. Beloved, we must learn to embrace the folly that comes with our message. God has told you that the world will think our message is foolish and weak. And so don't be surprised when you're counted a fool. Don't let that stop you from sharing the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And He's not ashamed of it. We have in our possession the message that literally turned the world upside down in the first century. The message that can give people life. We offer the only hope of salvation. Christ, the bread of life. Christ, the living water. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And so I ask you, what are you boasting in? If someone was to analyze your life meticulously for the next 3 to 4 months, what would they say your glory is? By God's grace and through the power of the Spirit, I urge you, make your boast in Christ and Him crucified. Let me pray real quick.